Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, it would look weird. Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, and then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. It will probably take 2 or 3 weeks on this chapter, because it uses this word here in verse 1, I would not have you to be ignorant. And the church at large is ignorant of the things concerning God and the powerful gifts that he gives to the body of Christ. Now, when I talk about the church having traveled to about 50 different countries or so, I'm thinking of the church in Scandinavia, in the Middle East, over in Asia, in South America, Latin America, Central America, Mexico, Canada. The church just isn't what we see in one congregation or a half a dozen congregations or in one city. It's a big, big deal. People are meeting all over the planet tonight and tomorrow, worshiping Jesus in their quote-unquote church services. But he mentions that the church is ignorant. He didn't want the church to be ignorant when it came to this issue about gifts, because it's his gifts in the church that makes the church expand and makes the church grow and makes the church a blessing to the members of the church and to the members of society at large. And so many of you have been influenced by the church in positive or negative ways. But many of you have been to churches where the gifts have never been spoken about. Some of you have grown up in churches that believe in dispensational teaching that say the gifts were only for the first century, only while the apostles were here, and they stopped at that point. Now that teaching comes from one or two major seminaries in the United States that are dispensationalists. So, of course, their students that go out and pastor churches that are associated with their seminary would teach that. And, of course, all the people that go to those churches would believe that because that's what they're taught. And then some of you believe, oh, no, the gifts are just as good today as they were in the first century. And again, because the teachers that taught that, that propagated that, have influenced our lives. And then some say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, give me a tambourine, a harmonica, and why don't you have chandeliers? The gifts are for 24 hours around the clock. And those people learned it from their pastors who graduated from Pentecostal schools and grew up in Pentecostal churches. So there is an ignorance about the gifts of the Spirit. But the gifts of the Spirit are so encompassing to make a body whole and healthy that a church can't have just one of them, like a body can't be one big eyeball. See you tomorrow, or I'll be listening for you if it were one big ear, you know. It's a body. And so you need to find out what your gifts are. However, if I were to say the gifts of the Spirit, let's have a half a dozen hands go up right now. Tell me the gift. Okay, half a dozen voices. I have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Boasting. The gift of boasting. I'm cool. Nobody said tongues. You ever heard of the gift of tongues? Okay, gift of tongues. That's one that we didn't hear anybody say out loud. Prophecy was one a few people said a couple of times. Usually the gifts, when you think of gifts, are demonstrative gifts, and they're gifts that are vocal and gifts that draw attention to people. At least those seem to be the ones that people like to amplify so that people will realize they're spiritual, because after all, they're a prophet, because they prophesy, or they can speak in tongues louder than everybody else. And so what happens is the vocal gifts seem to outshadow all the gifts, and so people get frightened, and Paul knew this. Now remember, in the last 11 chapters, we've read every verse of every chapter and every word of every verse in the last few months that we've studied up this far. We're going line upon line, precept upon precept, so that those of you that have been faithful and stuck through it, when we get to this portion of Scripture, it's really going to click with you. The first 11 chapters were to a charismatic, Pentecostal, exercising gifts community. The church was not a gathering like this. It was hundreds of fellowships throughout the area of Corinth. They did not meet on Sunday mornings. They met at homes, and they did not meet publicly for another 100 or more years till Constantine became the emperor, and he wanted to know where all the Christians were, and so he infiltrated the church. And one of the things he instigated was special holidays and also Sunday worship. And so people would be gathered together. And what that would do subtly would take out of your mind that you are the church. The church is a building that you go to on Sundays. That's the image. You can drive through Europe and you can see the post-Christian era in Europe. Driving across Holland, you can see the steeples everywhere of the Dutch church. Driving through Germany and France and all of those countries, you can see a post-Christian era, and now you see monuments of these huge spires sticking up above all the city skylines because this is what happened in Europe. And that was an era when the Masons all came together and infiltrated the church and got all the contracts to build church buildings to look a certain way, and they all took Masons to build them and blocks. So if the Masons could infiltrate into the hierarchy of the church, they'd get the contracts, and if they got the contracts, then they could put the people to the work in the church, and the people would become Masons. Well, then they'd have their perpetual organization going on, but they used the church to do it. And you realize that the church became hard, cold concrete. And if you've ever been to Scotland or Ireland or been to France and you've seen the big cathedrals, what does a huge cathedral tell you when you walk into it? They're beautiful, yes. Men's names got lifted up because they're such great architects. But you walk in and you feel so insignificant. But when you study the philosophy of architecture and what these thinkers of that era were thinking of, they wanted you to feel insignificant in the midst of a huge God. So when you walked into a place that had 100-foot ceilings, it made you feel so insignificant. And when you saw the altar with all of its gold and its tapestry and things that poor people and middle-class people could never imagine owning, you felt out of place. And instead of being an architectural and an artistic statement of the grandeur of God, it alienated us from God. God was unattainable, unattouchable, unapproachable. He's just too humongous for us. You get the picture? Okay, so that's what's going on. So Paul is not talking to a group that's in this, you know, there's the steeple, look inside, and there's all the people. He's talking to hearts. He sees the church as Jesus saw it, hearts, individual people. And he's trying to tell them that you have ignorance about the gifts for the church. The church isn't a bunch of committees. It isn't a hierarchy that sits and rules with an iron fist. We saw that if you go to court, why not bring it inside the house of God? And why not there let the least esteem make the decisions? Because then you wouldn't have the high-powered rich people making the decisions. God would give wisdom and a gift of knowledge to a very simple-minded man or a woman. An everyday person could think. An everyday person could hear God and influence God's kingdom. That's what he is trying to show us, that he wants to spread it out, that all of us can work together. Now, we probably have definitely the right size of staff for a church our size, maybe a little bit small, definitely underpaid for what they do for the thousands of people that make up this church. But you know what? A church shouldn't be institutionalized so that the congregants feel that they have to go to the quote-unquote church office to get help, to get benevolence, to have an answer for their problem. And so we've always tried to train that the church was all of you all over this county and the four services tomorrow. It's never been an idea of mine as the pastor to hold on and say, no, no, they've all got to be one place. I'm not going to let any pastor or any guy go out and start another church. Quite the opposite. The quicker I can work my way out of a job, the quicker I get to heaven. But it's amazing the concepts that we can have, how narrow they can be, and how stoic they can be, and how wrong they can be. God's a fun God. He you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's a biblical truth. So why would he be a dry, boring, nerd kind of a guy if he says, the joy, my joy is your strength? And why would he say something in his Bible like, happy are the people whose God is Lord? But you find Christians around town, they all look like they're baptized in lemon juice most of the time. They're not really happy and joyful and bubbling over and explosive with the joy of God. But you know, when you get an image of this is how church is, man, you just miss the person of God. So Paul, in this first statement, says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Why? Because he spent 11 chapters talking to us about the problems in this church. Hundreds, if not thousands, of 10,000 of Christians spread throughout all this international crossroads like San Diego, the city of Corinth. Historically, fantastic city. Historically, it's art, the Corinthian columns. And in the 70s, we heard Chrysler telling us about the Corinthian leather on the seats of their cars. I don't know if you ever saw those ads, but Carlo Montalban would come on with his, you know, his Spanish accents, and they have fine Corinthian leather. He was on Fantasy Island guy. Yeah, he was on Dave Letterman one night, and Dave Letterman said, you know, I grew up watching you talk about the fine Corinthian leather. What exactly is Corinthian leather? And he says, I don't know. I don't even think there is such a thing. One of the ad guys came up and said, let's just call it Corinthian leather. But with his accent, everybody thought, wow, real Corinthian leather. Yeah, all right. I'll get me a couple of those to go. Does your seat have Corinthian leather? No, I have Ephesians. Yeah, I've got Galatians leather on my Bible. So he wants us to wake up to the fact that we need these gifts. So I don't want to frighten anybody. That's why we're going to spread this out over a couple of weeks. Because some of you, you will receive and get these gifts, and you need to know how to exercise them. So you need God's Spirit to teach you how to exercise them. Some of you have heard of speaking in tongues, and you've been to a Pentecostal meeting. It frightened the dickens out of you. And you're like, what? And it seems like the most famous word among charismatic Pentecostals is shandala. Have you ever heard that one? Yes. I rode a Honda, shandala. You know, you wonder, are they making these things up? Well, God does have a gift of tongues. It just told us that as we read it. And what a wonderful gift. But to know how to exercise this gift is so important for us. Because it is really a personal gift. It's not a public gift. I don't think you're going to go to hell if all of a sudden we all started singing and Eve and Jean-Luc began to lead us in worship and Those of you that had the gift of tongues started singing in the Spirit with this unknown language. But it would tell us that unless we had somebody that could interpret, it wouldn't be good. If you jumped up right now and shandalot it, and everybody said, well, what was that? But the reason you jumped up really was you drew attention to yourself. So there's a balance. And in the church, he's saying, unless there's an interpreter, we'll see later in one of the following chapters, you shouldn't speak out in tongues. Because see, they're talking from a frame of reference of what we would call a home Bible study. Because if there's 10 or 20 of you meeting in a home Bible study and all of a sudden I'm exercising the gift of teaching and you start speaking in tongues, you've interrupted the Holy Spirit who's already got the gift of teaching flowing. So what he's trying to do is break all this confusion. They were misusing the gifts, abusing the gifts, confusing the gifts, and really not using the gifts in a correct way or even exercising them. So I've watched in San Diego for years that the gifts really are here and they work. But in my early years of ministry in San Diego, we saw hundreds, if not thousands, of people miraculously get healed of all sorts of things, just phenomenal things, the gifts being exercised. And then all of a sudden, the body of Christ sort of slowed down a little bit and just didn't want to see those things happening. I remember in my early years that God would give me a word of knowledge and somebody would be sitting in the audience and they would get healed. I had no idea where they were sitting or who they were. But there are a group of conservative pastors that would write me letters and say, we hear you're of the devil and that you're doing this and you're doing that. And I say, what? And then I began to realize as I grew up that there's all these different factions. And unfortunately, like D.L. Moody said about the gifts of the Holy Spirit as they were being taught by R.A. Torrey or in his Bible school, he said, that which these men need the most is what they resist the hardest. And they were trying to get the power of the Holy Spirit into the Bible students. And boy, they weren't going for these gifts. And the gifts are so important. But they're not just vocal, loud gifts. They're very practical gifts too. So let's look at some of this now. First of all, he says, now concerning the spiritual gifts. The first section of 1 Corinthians that we studied had to do with carnalities. That's very obvious. And chapter 12 begins with a new section which deals with spiritualities. So he's divided the book from carnalities. He's now going into spiritualities. And the first three chapters concern spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 shows us the endowment of the gifts. He's given them to us. Chapter 13 shows us the energy of the gifts, what powers them and motivates them to go forward. And chapter 14 shows us the exercise of those gifts. So we want to see that very clearly. And over the next few Saturday nights, we'll go slowly and methodically so that you can all become Pentecostals. Oh, no, I mean, we'll take our time. We'll go easy and you can see how it all fits together. So I've divided this chapter up into several sections. We're going to look at a couple of them tonight. But verse 1 through 3, obviously, is a section. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, referring back to chapter 11 and 10 about the idolatry going on and eating meat that's been given to idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So we know that synagogue prayers regularly included a cursing of all apostates in the neighborhood. That was very normal in a synagogue. Jesus would have come under that. Furthermore, in Galatians chapter 3, if you've ever read Galatians in verse 13, the Jewish law was laid down. Paul understood why people were cursing Jesus. Cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus, of course, had been crucified on a tree. So they were cursing the name of Jesus around the Christian community in Corinth. It'd be no uncommon thing to hear the Jews pronouncing their anathemas on this man, their hatred for this man that they thought to be a heretic and a criminal whom the Christians worshipped in this town. So he's saying no man can say that Jesus is accursed and really be a Christian. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can't say, well, I believe in God. Well, James says, you say you believe in God. Well, the devils believe in God. The demons believe in God, but they fear and tremble. So there's no way that I could sit here and honestly from my spirit flow out that Jesus is my Lord, unless Jesus is my Lord. Because I wouldn't even want to tempt that if I weren't a Christian to try to mock that, because you never know what's going to happen 10 steps later. You may drop dead trying to mock that. But it's from inside that only the Holy Spirit can say that to us. Now, it's important for us to understand this term now concerning spiritual gifts, because the word gifts is nowhere to be found in the original text. Now, it is translated in about 6 or 7 English different translations of the Bible. And most of you, if not all of you, have that translation in there, the word gifts. But you'll notice, if you look at your Bibles right now, you'll see that the word gifts, how many of you have the word gifts in italics? You see it in italics? How many of you have the word gifts in your Bible? Totally. Okay, so almost all of you, except the one that doesn't have his Bible back there. Okay. Well, this is important for us to realize, because the word gifts is not in the original text. And usually in a translation of any kind, be it the King James, New King James, New American Standard, the Living Bible, the Living Translation, the Paraphrase, the Amplified, the New American Standard, the Darby's, or any translation that you would have, if it's in italics, you can pretty much find a footnote or realize that's been added by the author, the publisher who has published this certain text. The Greek word is pneumatika, and it literally means spiritualities. So what Paul is saying here in the original text and in context, if you look at it that light, now concerning spiritualities, I want to talk to you about spiritualities. I have corrected your carnalities, and carnality or carnalness is that which is of the flesh. Your mind can be carnal, your actions can be carnal. You're at a subhuman level when you're carnal. You're more in the animal kingdom when you're into carnalities. You're worried about self. And on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, take no thought of what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink, because do not the heathen worry about these things. And that's what he's talking about in these first 11 chapters, was nothing but the church was full of carnalities. Everything that he was correcting had to do with people's flesh. And he says, let's forget about that. Concerning spiritualities, I don't want you to be ignorant. But concerning carnalities, I always want you ignorant of that. That's why Sandy and I years ago decided we're going to limit our intake on television and limit our intake in the theaters. We're not going to let them fill us with carnalities and sit there and say, great movie! You know, and it is all filled with this stuff. You know, movies many times have one or two scenes that the people that financed it want to get out to the public, and they drape it in a story that you get drawn into the story. And then in your mind, you walk away and you've got this scene in your mind, and it's sinful. And your mind plays it over and over again. So God says, I don't want you ignorant concerning spiritualities, but I want you to be innocent like little children concerning carnalities. And so he's got something really wonderful for us in this chapter. Back in the third chapter, if you wanted to look at that verse 1 in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote the believers by saying those simple words, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual people or spiritual-minded people. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies or babes in Christ. Now imagine that. You're looking backwards now. You and I have already studied chapter 3. But now looking backward as the author writes on, you realize how sad for those people. He had so much to say, but he couldn't say it. And they had so much to gain, but they couldn't receive it because they're so consumed with themselves. Sometimes when I'm with my pastor, I love being with him. I take mental notes. I take notes when I'm with him or I'm talking to him on the phone, and I realize in my younger years and even in these older years, I'm so excited to talk to him, I never get him a chance to talk. And I think, as I hang up, the paranoia sets in. I said, do you think I talk too much? And I thought about that. And then as I get older, I discipline myself. I'm not going to say a word. Not going to say a word. Just going to listen. And then he sits there and doesn't say anything. So then I wonder, do you think that I'm so deep that he's waiting for me to say something? No, I know that's not true. And so I said, Chuck, we were hanging up. I said, you got to pray for me. He says, okay, I will. And I said, no. I mean now, right now. I want you to pray right now. Because that sounded like he was going to hang up. And he prayed. While he was praying, I had one eye open. And we're on the phone, right? And I'm wondering, is this working? And I got my ear open, both ears. And one of the great things that he said that was so simple, and I've heard this for 30 years, I've known him. And Lord, these are your people, And just use Mike to reach your people. You know, I know so many pastors at conferences or around town when I see them, they say, well, my church or my people. I think, oh, how sad. They don't realize they're not his people, the pastors. You're not my people. You have to put up with me. He put me here to... But you're not my people. You're God's people. Isn't that a great concept to have? And that God needs to minister to your heart. And he can use ratchet heads like us to be your pastors and your shepherds, to love you and to weep with you and to laugh with you and to pray for you and to stretch ourselves for you. But ultimately, you're God's people. And I think that you just looked at a verse now that maybe when we read 1 Corinthians 3:1, you just, you know, you heard the teaching, you said, well, that's something. But now looking back at it in this context, Paul's saying, you know, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people. I wonder if they got that. That their overseer, their mentor, their pastor, their shepherd, their apostle was saying, when I hear of you as a church, I think of you as a bunch of carnal people. Sad, huh? And he said, I wanted to speak to you as spiritual people, but I had to go back to the ABCs and the 1-2-3s because you're carnal. He's telling them that now that they've progressed to it. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritualities. So doesn't that just say to you, underline that right now, dingo, bingo, bingo, I want to know about spiritualities. That's what he's saying to them. But you and I could just pass it over that the next words that he's going to write are just a Bible study. When in reality, he's the catalyst for God Almighty through the person of the Holy Spirit to do exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John. And when the Spirit comes, he shall lead you and guide you into all truth. And so God uses a Bible study to lead you and to guide you and to put you into the heart of truth. But here we see a classic example that there's more that could have been said. There's more that could have been learned. There's more that could have been taught. But because of carnality, what time is it? You know, and our carnal self begins to look at things that block out the power of the Holy Spirit from coming inside of us and doing wonderful things. Don't you personally, this is a personal question between you and me, and just it's just between the two of us. Don't you want everything that the Holy Spirit could give you? Amen. A few of you do. That's wonderful. Don't you want everything the Holy Spirit could give you?
Yes.
Okay, except for in the back row. Don't you want everything the Holy Spirit can give you? Okay. No, still in the back row. I didn't hear you. Well, no, the guy over there on the far side. That's Gary Larson. That's why he's on the far side. Okay. I got a note from your mom and she told me to pick on you tonight. So just think of these people, how many times we go to church without praying. Lord, I'm going to church this morning or this evening. I'm going to worship you with my heart. I want all you have to give me. Or how about this? Lord, I've got my paycheck now and I'm just lifting this up to you now. And I'm prepared that when I go, I'm going to worship you in my giving, my song. I'm going to be happy to see people. I'm going to be a friend to everybody that needs a friend. And I want all the Holy Ghost has to give. But usually, you go to church, and the band has to warm you up a little bit. And then they have to keep watching until it looks like it's going to be full. Because if the announcements are given before everybody comes in late, well, then you're going to miss the announcements and what needs to be told. And then if the offering's taken too early, the rent won't be paid. So all of a sudden, here's games being played from the platform instead of a real pure worship. I love to watch John, Luke, and Eve from the side because they love to worship God. They just inherently love to worship God if there's a crowd or not. One time I was flying somewhere. I think we're flying to the same place together. We're going to, but unrelated to each other because we didn't like each other. We're flying to Albuquerque. Remember that time we ended up in the back of the plane together? And I looked over and said, oh, that's the Cry Boys. That's the crybabies over there. And they were going to do a concert somewhere. And so Laurie and Chuck Lewis and Rob and Arsene said, hey, how you doing? And there they were, their Bibles out and underlining them. And Laurie said, well, I heard him say, there's Pastor Mike, get your Bibles out. But they love to worship God. But how sad that sometimes, and you know, I go to speak someplace and they have to wait till everybody gets there for the offering. How sad. I mean, it's really sad. So I look and I say, well, God, if you can't finance what you're doing, I'm in big trouble anyhow. So we're just not going to wait for the people. We're going to get rolling. If you say do it at this time, we'll do it at that time. And if they show up late and drag because I don't like the worship or I don't like the announcements or I don't like this, well, that's your problem. You're probably a difficult person to get along with. Because when you go into a grocery store, you don't say, well, I don't like what's down that aisle. I'm only going down this aisle. I mean, you go to the grocery store to get what you need, you know. And there's a lot of things in the store you're not going to need or use or even like. You're not going to go into that department. But you do go there for a purpose, to get fed and to get filled up. God does not want you people ignorant. He wants you overflowing with all that He has, and He has a lot for you. So the first section is about carnalities, because their questions and the issues of chapters 1 through 11 were basically, as you remember, about carnalities, the things that carnal Christians would be interested in. And you all have friends that are carnal Christians, and they're interested. Have you seen Mel Gibson's latest movie? They're interested in, did you see the new car? They're interested in, hey, let's go down to the mall. They're having the once yearly. They're always talking to you about carnal things. They're never talking to you about, do you want to pray? Hey, let's spend a half hour praying here before we go to the mall to the sale. I love sales because I'm a penny pincher. And you get two for the price of one, I'll take four. I like a deal. I'm a Scotsman. I love the deal. May not need that case of tuna fish I bought, but gosh, I got such a great deal on it. Sandy says, what are you doing with a case of tuna fish? What a deal! $4.99! And they got the Ginzu knives and the pots and pans with it. Always looking for the deal, you know? But really, stop and think of this and reevaluate associations and friendships you have. How many times do they come to your apartment, two or three of them, and you're going out bowling, for instance, which I know all of you do a lot of. And you're going out bowling on a Thursday night or Wednesday or Friday or something. And have you ever sat down and said, hey, before we go out as the three friends, the three amigos tonight, let's just pray. But as instead, hey, I like the skirt, nice looking skirt. And the other guy says, yeah, but you're a guy. What are you doing? No. And, you know, and you talk about, oh, I love the painting. And all of a sudden, conversation is always about the things of the world, but seldom, even among Christians, about, like, let's just thank God for our friendship. Lord Jesus, just thanks for our friendship. Lord, bless my friend. You know, or hey, could we intercede for anybody? No, but we sure can talk about them. You ever find that to be true? I mean, it's only among close friends that we're talking about them, of course. You only reap what you sow. But just think, if you change that attitude about spiritualities from carnalities, and you were not ignorant about spiritualities, and realize, you know, it's okay to go to a movie. It's okay to go to the bowling alley. It's okay to play the video games. It's okay to go for a walk on the beach and a jog through the mountains and skydiving without a parachute. That's all fun stuff. But don't always look at it as just the world, because the person that's suiting you up may need Jesus. And now the world becomes just sort of a fun, thrilling place with so much adventure that you don't ever put it in pigeonholes anymore. You say, what have you got tonight, Lord? But together, the four of us, that we have nothing to do, we're going to pray before we leave right now. And who knows that while you are sitting there praying before you backed out of the driveway, that if you had not stopped that time, that truck that just lost control of the drunk driver would have wiped you all out. You just never know. That's not a threat. I'm just encouraging you. Pray a little bit more. Okay? So they were talking about, you know, their carnalities with the divisions in the church, their wranglings about, oh, they're different leaders. Well, I like the way Peter teaches better than Apollos, and I like Apollos better than Paul. And they talked about adultery, and they talked about going to court against each other. They talked about the sex problems they were having. They talked about the women's dress, how they dressed, and how men had their haircuts. They talked about their love feast and their gluttony and their drunkenness at the Lord's Supper. They talked about everything that's worldly. How sad to think tonight that you could go to bed and you reevaluate and say, Lord, is there more that could be going on in my life? And He says, well, I've been trying to tell you for 5 years. I know people that they're exactly the same as when I first met them 5 years ago or 10 years ago. They haven't grown an iota. They're still the self-centered show. They're like the guy that you've seen him before. He's got the harmonica going, but he's got the bass drum between his legs, and he's hitting the cymbals, and the bass drum's going to the left foot, and the right foot's moving the pedal that goes up and down with the broom that goes over his shoulder to play the piano keys while he's doing that, while he's playing the banjo, and then he's hitting his hat back and forth, and he's got some little dingles going over. There's so many people walking around the church like that, and it shouldn't be so. Look at me. Dingle-boo-boo. You're a little dingling, you know? And you know what I'm talking about. And their problems are always number one, me, me, me. What about me? Poor me. people don't understand me. No, people just don't want to be around you. It's not they don't, they understand you quite well. So Paul just says, you know, it's time for you to get out of that carnality stage. But, you know, I tried to give you more. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Look at this here, chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 12. For when for the time you people ought to be teachers, you actually have need that someone teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God. And you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, isn't that sad commentary? When the apostle was looking for them to be able to multiply the church by saying, you know, after all this time, you should be teachers now. The Lord needs 100 new teachers to hit San Diego. You need to be teaching. You need to be spreading the gospel. You need to be instructing the young women and instructing the young men. You need to be role models for them. But you're not able to take meat. I can only give you milk. In verse 11, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto maturity. The word's perfection in the English, but it means full growth. Not laying again the same foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. So it shows us again, just like here in 1 Corinthians 12, there's more for us, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus has more for us. And some of you may feel stagnant. This is why you're feeling stagnant. God has more for you, and the Holy Ghost wants to encourage you that He's going to give you more. But you have to be willing to take that step. It's like watching a little child. You know, you give them the milk, you give them the milk, and then they go to something like applesauce. And then from applesauce, they might go to Cheerios. Little kids in a high chair love Cheerios. It makes them spiritual. It does, because they're holy. And so the little kids, they just move those Cheerios. Have you ever watched a little kid with Cheerios? A little one-year-old or eight-month-old, 14. They love the little, they can move them with their hands. They can stick them in their mouth. While they're doing it, they look around, see what you're doing, if you got anything better. And, oh, those are my Cheerios. Don't get near my Cheerios. These are my Cheerios. And they're usually given to them by their mommies in little Ziploc bags. And they get to reach in those little tiny fingers, do that, and they get them in their nose, and in their ear, and they got Cheerios in their hair. And they love it. But there comes a time when they give them little pieces of cheese, little different things, and then they graduate, and then they're eating a sandwich, and not long, you're cutting the knife, and there you are, and you've got the steak. It's the same with the Lord. Some of you are still chewing along. God is doing all these things around us, and I could go on and on and on and show you where God's handiwork is working, but the church misses it. And when we should be eating the meat, that the end of the world is here, and we should all be on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here we see the spiritualities, concerning spiritualities as opposed to carnalities. Now in verse 4 he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. I can't help but seeing the Trinity there, can you? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Isn't that unique? That are all working through the Holy Spirit's ability to give to the church that which we need. There are diversities of gift, verse 4, but the same Spirit. Oh, so Mike has two or three gifts, and Sally has one or two gifts, and Bob has four or five gifts, and Marjorie has two gifts, and Ralph has four gifts, and that's interesting, diversity of gifts, and they're all sort of different, but it's the same Spirit. So I don't put myself down and say, well, I haven't got that gift. No, I got the gift God gave me. So He is stoked about it. So I should be stoked about it. Now, there's a 1970s surfing term if you've never heard it before. Look at verse 5. Differences of administrations, and then sort of quietly, but the same Lord. Differences are diversities of operations, but the same God. Look at that. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. He's showing us the Trinity, the fullness of the Godhead right here manifested through the church by the gifts of the Spirit. Amazing. Diversity of gifts. We know the word diversity. It's a big homosexual agenda word that they use. And it's out in public a lot. But you know what it really meant in the original language when he chose to use this word? Division or distribution. Distinction or difference. But in particular, a distinction arising from a different distribution to different persons. Otherwise, it's colorful. God has a diversity of gifts to bring joy and happiness to the world through the church. That it's not just one stone huge cathedral, look inside and see all the people. It's not so huge you feel so insignificant. The church is alive with hundreds and thousands of people alive in Christ and exercising their gifts like a fine-tuned machine, not orchestrated by the pastor, but the master. And he's in control of you. And when it's time for you to use your gift, bingo, the Holy Spirit moves you and you exercise that gift. And when it's time for you, bingo, you use it. Over in Talmadge, over in Encanto, up in Jamul, down in El Cajon, over on Fifth and Island, over in Rancho Bernardo, God's people are everywhere. And when it's time for the music to start, God touches us and all of a sudden we don't see the bigger picture that we're being part of an orchestrated thing by the Holy Spirit because we're at the 7-Eleven. And God's saying, go over and talk to that lady right now. He's given you a word of knowledge. She has cancer. I want you to go over and pray for that lady. I don't even know that lady. Go pray for her. You get this. I got to go pray for that lady. She has cancer. Well, I don't know her. How do I know she has cancer? Now you're talking to yourself. What's worse? You getting arrested for being a 5150 nut in the hallway talking to yourself between the bread and the biscuits? Or are you going over and say, ma'am, I know this sounds a little crazy, but please forgive me. I've just been learning about these gifts of the Holy Spirit from the Bible, and I hear this little voice, and I think it's the Holy Ghost. I've never done this in public before, only at Wednesday nights at the Holy Ghost service. But by any chance, do you need prayer for an illness? And she drops her biscuits and her bread and her milk, says, why, yes, I'm diagnosed with cancer, and I don't know what to do. Then all of a sudden, she's praying for you because you pass out on the floor. You know? I mean, you get up and say, I mean, that's the Holy Spirit working. And how many times the Holy Spirit said, hey, talk to that guy in the corner there. Oh, not me. That guy looks like a weirdo. No, he doesn't. He looks just like you. How many times the Spirit has moved with you? Hey, give some money right now. God's got something he's going to do. Oh, no, I'm not getting. And then the pressure gets, I got to give some money here. Well, okay. And then you get it out of your pocket and you look at it and find the smallest bill. Well, I gave some money. No. Let the Spirit move and talk to you. Then you feel, oh, go to the left, go to the right, go forward, go backwards, stop, stand still. Yes, sir, what do you want? And then all of a sudden, while you're doing that in Rancho Bernardo, 14 people are doing it in Southeast San Diego, and 2,000 people are doing it in Oceanside, and the body of Christ is humming and singing and praising Jesus Christ all over the county with tens of thousands of us lifting up Jesus without even preaching, just being alive to the Holy Spirit. In particular, that diversity means a distinction arising from a different distribution to different persons. And then I thought, and we'll close with a thought here now, I thought, you know, that's sort of King James-ish, isn't it, when he says, and there are diversities of operations. Yes, there are, but it is the same God which works all in all or with all. And I thought, with all isn't a word we use in San Diego. And what does it mean it works all in all? What do you mean if we're all doing what God's asked us to do? What's with the diversity of the operations? Well, it means this. I may teach one way and you may teach another. I may preach one way and you may hear another preacher preach another way. And, you get some Pentecostal guys that they have no notes, they don't study, and they can really dance and pull out the hanky, and when they're done, you feel really good. And that's their gift. They may read the scripture once in a week. I go nuts if I can't pick it up and spend a lot of time in it. But that's my background and training. That's the emphasis my pastor put on the heart to feed the flock, feed the flock. Peter, do you love me? Yes, well, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And that was so drilled into me my first years, 5 years as a Christian by my pastor. If I'm in the ministry, I should be feeding people the Word of God and let God's Word change them. Don't you try to manipulate them or change them. God's Spirit will take the Word that's inside of them. And He will work through them. And what a fantastic thing to see God working through you. What a joy to get your calls from jail if I'd come down and bail you out and pray with you. What are you laughing about? You called me last week. Yeah. Oh, yeah, your hat. Okay, yeah. That's right. You took it off Martin on the back of your shirt last week. Good man, Martin. All right. Just joking. He wasn't in prison last week. Christmas. So I wonder this with all. Listen to what it means in the original language that Paul was using. Literally, we have about four definitions that would come to us would understand. What does it mean that we're all functioning together there, diversities of these gifts operations? It means to bear or bring together, to bear together or at the same time, to carry with others, or to collect or contribute in order to help. So now if I'm open to the Holy Spirit and you're open to the Holy Spirit, 2,644,285 people in the county of San Diego have an opportunity for us to help them bear and carry their problems and difficulties to the throne of God. Now that's not being a religious nut. That's just being people that love God and love people, as we're learning on Sunday mornings with the Ten Commandments. That's it, isn't it? We started the Ten Commandments, if you haven't been here last week, and the whole emphasis of the Ten Commandments is two tablets. Take two in the morning and I'll see you later. Take two tablets. Six commandments on one, four on the other. Four commandments, relationship of man with God. Six commandments, relationship of man with man. Jesus put them together and said, I don't come bring any new law. It's just this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Those four commandments. And love your neighbor. Those six commandments as yourself. Man, it's that simple. Now we're not a bunch of people divided because we're not Pentecostal, we're not fundamentalists, we're not conservatives, we're not charismatics. We're people joined together bearing the burdens of our community to God in prayer. And now we're not marching against them as sinners. We're praying and interceding for them and using our gifts to let them see a brighter world if they just surrender to Jesus Christ. So it really is a wonderful thing that when we take the gifts of the Spirit, that God would bless us and use us in such a way. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge, but by the same Spirit. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts, plural, of healing, by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, plural. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits and demons. To another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all of these work that one and the self-same Spirit dividing to every man severally as He will. The minister doesn't give them to you and the church doesn't give them to you. The Holy Spirit who's in this room tonight gives them to you. He divides them up. There's several hundred of you and the Lord's sitting on the throne and says, Holy Spirit, go get them. So I'm going to give to her back here the gift of interpretation and her over here the gift of tongues. And I'll give this guy over here the word of prophecy and the gift of knowledge. And this man over here, the word of wisdom. Another one, little miracle working. Boy, don't you think the miracle worker would have to be the meekest, humblest person in town? Not the, yes, here I am.
Come and let me heal you.
I actually saw this one healing guy take his coat off and start hitting people as they walked up. In the name of Jesus! Could you see Jesus swatting people with his sport coat? And you know, and the people lined up are going like this, and he thinks they're seeing the Shekinah glory of God. Oh! No, they're saying, don't hit me, please, don't hit me! And they can't get off the stage because the people that catch you when he knocks you over are blocking the stage. I mean, if the Lord were knocking you over, would he have to have somebody catch you? I mean, if you're slain in the Spirit, what are you worried about the flesh for? It's your spirit that's slaying, right? Not your, oh, catch him. Well, any of us would fall over. I walk up to you and be healed. Oh, my gosh. Whoa. Whiplash, America. Call them 1-800. Help the evangelist. You see what I'm saying? I would think that you'd be so frightened at the power of the Holy Spirit. You'd be happy, yes, you'd be dancing. But I mean, some of this stuff you got to be very cautious about. I mean, if the power of the Holy Ghost is there, let's let Him give the honor back to Jesus and not to the vessel that God is using. If you've ever had brain surgery, like I have several times. Just kidding. You don't come out of the ether in the recovery room and you look around the room and, oh man, fog in my head here. Brain surgery. Oh, that's right, I had brain surgery. And then jump off of the cart and run over and grab the scalpel and say, oh, praise you, scalpel. You're the scalpel that they opened. Oh, praise you. Wouldn't you go over and thank the doctor? And so many people want to thank the vessel or that which was used to do the job as opposed to thanking God and take the tension off of the vessel. So next week, we're going to break down these gifts and we're going to study which each one is. And we're just going to let the Holy Spirit have fun with us. And then the following week, show us, how does He say you exercise these gifts? So I want to pray for you right now that the Holy Spirit would ever so sweetly just come upon you right now and refresh you. Just to refresh you. The Bible says that there are times of refreshing in the presence of Jesus. And I want the Spirit to just refresh you. And then I want Him to keep knocking ever so gently on the door of your heart, because so many of you need to just open it up and say, come in, Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit. Give me everything you have. I want everything. I want to get my priorities right. I want to focus on spiritualities, not carnalities. I want my conversation to be godly, not godless. I want people to know that I'm walking with you, not just with my shadow and people that are in the flesh. Father God, we pray in Jesus' name, as you ask us to pray, that your Holy Spirit would just come upon this audience and refresh them. We pray, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit would just begin moving in their hearts right now. Just touch them deeply, profoundly in their hearts, Lord. Just let them be amazed that it's you. You're here right now. You're talking to them. You're loving them. You've got something for them. Some of these handsome young men and beautiful young women have just been so much into the carnality as opposed to the spirituality, and they realize tonight that's why they're always struggling. So help them, Lord. They may be a little embarrassed in front of you right now, but you've never condemned anybody. You haven't come to condemn, but to save. So I pray for this youthful crowd that your Spirit would call them into your service. God, you can gift them to serve your church, maybe plant more churches, but definitely strengthen their church and cause it to blossom with their gifts and talents. And Lord, for these couples that are here, it may be a long time since they've exercised husband and wife gifts together, even in their own family and at work or anywhere, let alone church. And we pray that you would just let them be refreshed in your presence. For the singles that are here, Lord, that struggle sometimes about their singleness, pray that you would just let them focus on you. Let us all just see Jesus. Lord, we just see Jesus. We just want more of you, Jesus. And so if you have gifts for us, we don't want to be rude and turn away from you. We want you to give us these gifts. We reach out right now. We reach out, Jesus, and just say, give us that which you would have us take. The diversity of the gifts, as many or as few as you want. Give us the ability to exercise them, timing of when and when not to use them. Give us insights, Lord, to the church, to the body of Christ, that we take our eyes off of an organization or off of leaders, but we just see people. That's what it's all about. That's what you've always had it be about. And so, Lord, let us see the privilege of going to church or coming to church is actually meeting a bunch of other people that belong to the same family. That's what it's all about. And so, Jesus, may you be honored right now amidst your people as they fall madly in love with you. He loves you so much. It's just overwhelming to realize He loves you. He just loves you. Why? We don't know why He loves us, but He just does. He just loves you unconditionally. We love you, God. We thank you for loving us. We love you, God. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being here this evening. I pray you'd help us not to be ignorant concerning spiritual things, Lord. Educate us in them. Let us be ignorant of the carnalities of San Diego, but let us be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we could truly be humble servants of yours, filled with spiritual gifts, exalting you in whatever we say or do. Just receive what he's given to you. Some of you are getting these gifts right now, and you see these strong impressions in your mind. These are the gifts. This word of knowledge, for instance. Some of you, I think, are seeing the word knowledge on your mind, right in front of your mind there, and you're wondering, what is that? And the word of knowledge is that God will give you a great insight to situations and people, and you'll be able to speak out truths that just, they are what's going on. And some of you are getting the gift of wisdom, and that's that word that God just spontaneously gives to you, that you could say the right thing at the right time that brings forth an answer to people or organizations or situations. That it is so profound, you know it's not you, and most of your friends will know it too. But it's just a gift that God wants to give to you. And some of you, this gift of tongues, if not all of you, it's just a tremendous gift that you can have to exercise. You don't make it up. It just flows out of you. And you start singing or speaking in another language, and you don't know what it is. But we'll learn next week and the following week that it's really your spirit giving praise to God. And it's the Holy Spirit and your spirit mixed together. So you want to receive that. And some of you will be able to interpret that. You'll hear people singing or speaking in a language that you don't even know, but spontaneously God will give you the words and you'll realize this person is saying this. And he'll be telling the great glories of God and the wonderful things of the Lord. Some of you will be given a gift of hospitality if you've not already received it, where your home and your life is just open to other people to love them. And some of you will be given the discerning of spirits. You'll know if there's a demon in somebody or if there's demonic activity in a room, and you'll be real sensitive to the evilness that's around. You'll be able to warn people, and you'll be able to discern that there is something that's not of heaven. Some of you, the gifts of administration and government and rule, that you'll be able to organize and oversee things for the Lord's kingdom. And these are wonderful gifts to have. There's so many, and there's so many more, and God will begin teaching us the next couple of weeks about these individual gifts. And just seek Him. Seek Him for these spiritualities. He doesn't want you to be ignorant, so definitely He wants you educated.